All right, we will finish the 139th Psalm and the reference that we have been looking at in 1 Corinthians 10. So we want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and the closing portion of this chapter has to do with temptation, but I want to go back again and to look in review of the fact that Israel had tremendous spiritual privileges. And Paul had used Israel's example of having these tremendous spiritual privileges to remind the Corinthian people that they too were partakers of tremendous spiritual privileges. And with those privileges, of course, come responsibility and accountability. And the Israelites in the wilderness, though they had great spiritual privileges and provisions that God gave them, they dismissed them. God was not pleased with them because they did not take advantage of the privileges that God gave them. So they went the way of idolatry. All of this 10th chapter is really a treatise on the sin of idolatry. We looked at the word idolatry, idol, covet, covetousness. We defined these words. We looked also at the warnings that Paul gave the Corinthians in the 10th chapter. And what he's saying in essence is, don't be like the people in the wilderness. So he's not saying that, as many do for some bizarre reason, that there was a different sin in the wilderness that's different or not similar to the same sin that Christians could commit now. So he says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. So he's not saying there's a sin that's unique to the Old Testament that's not an issue with the New Testament. He's saying, don't do exactly what they did in the wilderness and receive a severe judgment or chastening from God. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's verses 9 and 10. And we discuss all of this, the tempting of the Lord, the murmuring, the fornication, all these things. And then Paul once again reiterated in verse 11 that all these things happen to them and they are examples to us. They are written for our warning or admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so that's what they are. They are a warning. And they are dissuasive in that they tell us that we don't have to do the things they did in the wilderness. That's why he said, neither do this as they did, neither do this as they did, because it's not necessary. In fact, the example of Israel is a clear reason why we shouldn't do such and such, because such and such will happen to us. It's not necessary to do that. And he said in verse 12 that you need to really take heed to yourself. If you think that you're beyond falling and beyond these things, you better think again. You better take heed to yourselves in the issue previously discussed and be advised that we have no right to stay smug in our false confidence if we are involved in the things that Paul described, that we are beyond falling and beyond God dealing with us in a severe nature. And I think a lot of people, they look at the Old Testament as something that's Israel's problem. It doesn't concern me. I don't care if I'm doing the same exact thing they did in the wilderness. It's not my issue. I don't have to be concerned about God judging. He says, you better take heed. You think you stand? You think that God will not deal with you in such a manner? You better think again, lest you fall, because you will. So the Bible is as I said, a dissuasive book as well as a persuasive book. It tells you what not to do. It gives you the reason why you shouldn't do it. Then it tells you what to do, and it gives you a reason why you should. Then he says there's no temptation, verse 13, taking you, but such as is common to man. Which to me means also that, once again, it reinforces the fact that the Jews in the wilderness had no excuse, because whatever temptation came to them was nothing that was unique something that couldn't be overcome, but was common to everybody. Everyone suffers through the same temptation. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is common to every human being. Okay, we're going to talk about that tonight too. Very important that we really deal with this specifically. See, it says, no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. This ain't anything about you being faithful. It said, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape. I know I translated it. It says make a way to escape, but it is the way. You don't need 18 different ways. You just need one way. So God will make the way. Because in temptation, we're not going to make the way. Okay, if we're yielding towards temptation, we're not looking for a way out. We're looking for a way in that temptation. So God says, here's the way out. Now, the way could be out or through, but it's still an out. Okay, and when I say through temptation, I don't mean fulfilling it. I'm saying that you can just plow through it and be done with it. Don't have to be bothered with it. Out is out. God provides the only out for temptation. Because we don't have the power to do it. He does. So no one can say that any temptation is greater than the power of God to bring a person through it. So what is the issue in 1 Corinthians? Well, the issue is pride and idolatry. If we are willing to truly repent of sin, we will indeed receive the power to bring us to practical victory. But if we're not willing to submit to God and his enabling power, we will surely fall and receive the severe hand of God upon our lives. So what is temptation? What is it? Where does it come from? Et cetera, et cetera. It's important to be reminded that the Greek word is a neutral word. In other words, its proper meaning and interpretation is according to how it is used in the context. So in grammatically, it's a neutral word. When you say someone's being tempted, you could say either someone is being solicited to do evil or someone is being tested to do good. Okay, so it depends upon the context where it is used and whatever meaning it is. Okay, because it could mean, as I said, to test someone. It could mean trials. It could refer to testings and trials. Those are called temptations too. It could mean to prove someone, all right? Proving meaning to see whether this person will be faithful to God. Or it could mean to influence someone to do evil. So in the case of the Corinthians, we are talking about the solicitation towards evil because that's the context of what we've been reading so far, okay? So the point is that temptation is no excuse to sin. Because you're being tempted to sin doesn't mean that you have to do it. Now, if you feel as though you have to do it, it's because you're lost. That's the difference. A person who is saved knows temptation and knows they don't have to do it. We all get tempted. We don't have to yield to it, no matter what it is. And don't think you don't get tempted, because you do. Okay, so the idea that I'm not going to, you know, let the past know I'm tempted. It doesn't matter what you let me know. God knows we get tempted all the time. So let's stop being stupid, okay? We have a brain. This is reality. So let's not play games and act like, not me. Yeah, you. You just got tempted to lie, all right? And you yielded to it. Because everyone gets tempted, okay? Well, what does the Bible say about temptation? Every man is tempted with what? He is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So temptation comes from in the person. Now, unless you found a way to get rid of that, let me know, because that would be wonderful. That's something we want to write about, and market and everything. Let's see how we get rid of that problem on the inside, besides being dead. Well, then you don't have to worry about it. As long as you're here, we're all going to be tempted, but we don't have to yield to it. Okay? Temptation is everywhere. It's not, listen, temptation is not, listen to me, and I said this, I think, last week. If this cup represented some kind of evil, the temptation didn't come from the cup. Okay? Because I see that, and I want this. Doesn't mean that the problem is here. No, the problem isn't here. The problem is on the inside. Remember, every man is drawn away of what? Of or by his own lust. And he is enticed. He's not enticed by the cup. Okay, that's one of the misconceptions about temptation. He's not, or she's not enticed by what they want. The enticement is still from the heart. Okay, you got to remember that. This is not a trick question, trick statement. Every man is drawn away. Come on, tell me. By his own lust and enticed by his own lust. That's the implication. Okay, he's drawn and enticed. He or she sees something they want. The problem isn't this. The problem comes from the inside. So as long as people know that, they won't be blaming and pointing the fingers at this saying, well, that if it wasn't for, no, if it wasn't for you. Okay, because the problem is yours. It's not the object. Because some people don't, listen, I can guarantee you put 10 people in the room and you can give 10 different temptations and most people go, I don't, that doesn't appeal to me. Because that's not their lust. That's not something they want. That's not something they go after. Four might go after this. Two might go after that. One might go after none of them. Bring me something else. Everyone has their own desires that they're being enticed on the inside. So don't blame the object. Don't blame the person. Well, he didn't know. No. But read your Bible. This is where you get victory. This is where you get victory when you know the truth. See, misinformation and stupid stuff gets a lot of people confused. They're so busy trying to blame the cup. The cup ain't got nothing to do with it. No, it doesn't. Paul said in Romans to make no provision for the flesh. To fulfill the what? The lust of it. The provision made by us. Do you get that? It's not the cup. It's us. We make the provisions. We want what we want. Like I said last week, I thought about how funny it was that Israel managed to sin in a desert. Okay? It don't matter where you at. Listen, how many of you have been to the desert? Do you know there was nothing there, was it? Nothing. You looked there. You were just hoping you got back on the road to go back. I remember when I drove across the country years ago to go to college and had to bypass the salt flats. That was a very difficult ride, you know, to drive on Highway 80 through those salt flats because there was nothing. There was no point of anything. It was just barrenness. And you get sleepy because it's like you're just driving and there's nothing. You have to keep turning the stuff up louder, air conditioner more. You can manage to find sin anywhere you want it because the temptation or the cravings of it begins on the inside. And the more we understand that, the more we know how to deal with the real problem being ourselves. There hath no temptation taken you. This means to lay hold on you with its grip. We may think it does. We may feel that way. But that's only because we have not resisted it. Pastor, you don't understand. Yes, I do. Stop saying I don't understand. I'm a human being. We all understand. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to everyone else. There's no unique temptation that you're the only person in the world that understands this. Get out. Every temptation is common to every other human being. We may think that, oh, this is just, it's got me in its grip. Well, we're told to resist. Steadfast in the faith. Sometimes we are in the midst of a temptation or a temptation and we just believe, feel, think, etc., that the only way to deal with this is to submit to it. If we submit to it, then we release this pressure, whatever it is that I'm dealing with, and then we can move on. Wrong answer. We may entertain the thought that the temptation or temptations I'm going through is so great that no one understands, or that people are insensitive who don't understand me or who don't try to understand me, 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 me. Because we so important. No one understands me. Yeah, we do. You're just like everybody else. See, we don't like to face the fact that we just want to do wrong. That's it. Here's something right there. Here's the cup again. And you could just as easily walk away from that. And you could prove it to yourself. Prove it to yourself. This is a clear test. Just a test of mind. You don't have to do it because we do it anyway. That's something you have to try to do this week. You're going to do it anyway because you've already done it. We've all done it. Everyone has done it. That temptation that suddenly is attractive to you. Was it always attractive to you? No. Why is it attractive now? Why is it that the cup is suddenly important to you? You see the cup all the time. It didn't bother you. Why is it important now? It was always there. So what makes it different now? Our desire. That's what it is. Not the substance hasn't changed. The point is that what may be a temptation today may not have been one yesterday, may not be tomorrow. The only distinction is us. That's why you can't blame the object. We blame the object. It's not the object's fault. It's our own fault. The stuff comes from the inside of us. I'm just so overwhelmed. But you weren't overwhelmed yesterday or 2 weeks ago. The same problem is there. What are you overwhelmed about now for? Because for some reason, it becomes a focus of your life. I just, Peter, understand. Yeah, I understand. I understand what this Bible says. That's why people don't like this word. What do I always say about the word, folks? We don't want this. There you go. We don't want it because it's going to tell us like it is. They had no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Know this simple yet profound truth from God's word. Any and all temptations are common to every human being. Every human being. There's no need to put yourself on your own pedestal to think that you're so wonderful and so unique that there's designer temptations specifically for you that no one else has ever experienced in the world. Wrong answer. None of us, there is no one like that except the Lord. He's in heaven and he overcame it all. There are no temptations that we face that are especially designed for you or I, or as rather for you or me, or as I call them some time ago, designer temptations, which no one else in the world experiences. No one. These temptations are only for me. Satan and the demonic host got together and devised a temptation for me that no one else in this entire lifetime of human history has ever experienced. This is just for me. And you don't understand, preacher. That's stupid. All temptations are common to man. The temptations you face are the same temptations that multitudes face day after day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, on and on and on. No one is going through any greater temptation that multitudes have never experienced or that are uncommon to mankind. My temptation is so great, it is not. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And if you can't, you got a problem. The fact is that temptations happen to everyone. Don't ever think. This is where the church fools itself. We act like we can't say that we go through temptation. Of course we all do. It's stupid to think otherwise. The Lord was tempted in ways that we could never be tempted. I mean, if the greatest was tempted, do you think we're going to escape it? We really do think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Why are we being tempted, preacher? Because temptation is a part of the human experience. It's part of the human experience. You were tempted before you became a believer. You were tempted now that you are a believer. You're going to be tempted tomorrow. You know why? Because temptation is part of the human experience. It's common. It's not uncommon. It's common to all of humanity. People that are born today, they'll be tempted to do evil within a few years. Every generation, every human being. Think about it. Every human being goes through temptation. It's common as breathing. So don't think you're so special. Build yourself a platform and a pedestal. Put yourself up there and think you're so super duper. You're nothing but a fool. There had no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. It's saying about you and me being faithful. Okay, God is faithful. If there was ever a danger and a test of the truthfulness of our own hearts and words, this is it. Do we really want to escape temptation to do sinful things? Do we really want to do it? Because that's what it boils down to. Do we really want to do it? Because the cup is here. And our heart is yearning for the cup. But do we really want to be rid of the cup? You see, because some temptations last for days. It's like a constant battle to deal with this. Some temptations are long term. Some for weeks, some for months, because we haven't just cut that. So we entertain and go through the processes of temptation. That's a dangerous game. It's a dangerous gamble. And we find ourselves getting deeper and deeper involved in the thoughts of doing something like that. The cup becomes more attractive. The more we start meditating upon the cup as opposed to taking the way out, the more close we become to getting the cup. That's the thing. The more this becomes an issue in our lives, the closer we're going to get hold of it. We all get tempted. Ain't no crime in that. Nor is there any sin in that. Now, the processes that it takes to start making provisions, that's a sin. Okay? Temptation is a desire wants the cup. Okay? God says, this is the way out. Walk right there. And you walk away from the cup. You really walk away from yourself. Do we really want to escape temptation to do sinful things? Do we really desire to live the kind of life that glorifies God? Do we really want to live in the victory the Bible speaks of? That's it. We really want it. Simple questions, because that's really how it's going to wind up. The answer is what depends on how we respond to the cup. Then we must know beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is only one way of victory over temptation, and that way is God Himself. He's the way out. He's the door. That's it. We're not around everybody every day. We're not around each other. We're not around where we can divert temptation by talking or whatever it is we do. But it's always there. And it's not a question of who sees what who's doing. And that's irrelevant. That doesn't even matter. God sees all things, all right? That's what's important. Not who sees what. When we get tempted, we must ask ourselves the question, why do I want the cup? Because my desires have been geared towards it because of provisions or whatever. Because it all comes from my own heart. The cup wasn't attractive yesterday. Why is it attractive today? Somewhere along the line I made provision for. Somewhere along the line I think this might satisfy me. Bad, bad, bad. God says, here's the way out. I'm the way. Get out. And we follow Him. Case closed. Cup's not an issue. That doesn't mean it's not going to be an issue next week. Well, the same out is the same out. God gave you the way out yesterday. And when you lose your mind for that moment, He'll give you the same. Well, okay, I'm still here. Same provision. We must always remember that during our temptations that God is faithful. Once again, I submit to your understanding that unless and until you know the God of the whole Bible and study him through it, your ignorance of him will be your undoing. That's the key. I think our ignorance of the Bible is killing the church. It's killing it. I want to read this email. Got this email. I sent it. Did you read it yet? Okay, well, I'm going to give you a little sneak preview anyway. I got this yesterday. I'm so excited. I'll probably read it again Sunday for a different audience. So, Dr. Howard, I'm one of the students taking the survey of Exodus. My husband, John, and I recently signed up at the seminary. We both attended a Bible college near us for several years called Atlantic Baptist College. After changes in administration and funds, our Bible instructor, Dr. Gordon Gee, was let go. He attended the seminary himself and recommended we go there to finish our studies. He remembers you and told me I would learn a lot from you. Now, that's an interesting point, because if I know Dr. Gordon Gee, the one I'm thinking about, this is no lightweight. For him to know me is humbling, to say the least. If it's the same Dr. Gee I'm thinking about, I'll say it again. He said that he attended the seminary itself, recommended we go there to finish our studies. He remembers you and told me I would learn a lot from you, which I did. Sorry, I just wanted to give you some background. I talked about they sent in a test paper on Zephaniah. My main reason to contact you is to say I thoroughly enjoyed listening to you and have learned so much. It talks about their sons living in Palm Springs, the secular nature of where they live. It says, we live in Fort Pierce, Florida. It's getting bad here too. Our current Baptist church, Southern Baptist churches, is now building a large structure, and the theories are very much like Rick Warren's. Worse yet, the so-called church looks more to me like a convention center. I did talk with our pastor and express my concerns in many areas, but it seems numbers and growth is what is important to the staff. Lord, I've been saying this stuff for so long. When our pastor and other Bible translations, when our pastor stops taking his Bible to the pulpit and encourage contemporary music and other Bible translations, we knew it was time to make a change. This is exactly what Rick teaches. You don't take your Bible to the pulpit. You don't need it. The focus is on contemporary music. That's it. Been saying it forever, Lord. Thank you. Somebody out there is listening. Everything appears to be geared to the youth. Been saying that forever. Saying it since the 70s. Nobody listened. The old hymns, which John and I love, are slowly being pushed aside. Saying it forever, nobody paid any mind. The younger generation will not know these good Christian hymns written by such faithful servants of our Lord. Yep. We're in the process of changing to a small Bible-believing independent Baptist church. After 10 years of faithful attendance and financial support, our current church, we do not feel the Bible is being presented as the focal point to us. And that's a real big problem in Southern Baptist churches. All you Southern Baptist folk out there with your pride and stupidity, your church is being flushed down the Rick Warren toilet of false doctrine, among other things. The more we learn about God's word, the more we see these so-called subtle changes. Talked about this. What is worse yet, most of the people in church see nothing wrong with these changes. Truly said. I told you about that. First, it comes subtly, not wham overnight. You slowly being fed and led in a way to accept all these changes. And then next thing you know, the changes are there. You never knew the difference. I especially want to convey to you how I totally agree to everything you said on the CD. I had my husband listen to parts of the tape, and he was also in full agreement. Thank you so much for giving us hope that there is still a remnant in our country that believe in Jesus and the Bible. I needed that, too. That was great encouragement. like I said, and I keep saying it, ignorance of the Bible is going to be our undoing. It always has. Until you know God, the God of the whole Bible, study Him through it, your ignorance of Him will be your undoing. If I tell you, the number one reason why temptation is always yielded to is because we keep setting this word aside. We don't listen to God's plan. We don't listen to God's word. What way? We don't know the way out because we don't know the way. It is the knowledge and experience of the faithfulness of God that will be your deliverer through times of temptation. God is the only trustworthy friend you have during temptations, and the only one who is powerful enough to bring you through it. Again, God is the only trustworthy friend you have during temptation. You might call a person. You know what? That person can't help you. If that person doesn't tell you, you better go to God, all that person's doing is prolonging the inevitable. We need accountability to one another. We need to be accountable to God. Because we're asking people to do things that they have no power to do. Unless a person, yeah, I'm having a problem with this temptation. Well, did you, here's 1 Corinthians 10. Did you follow what the Bible says? Because that's all I could do. If I tell you, well, you know, just drink some Tabasco sauce and a raw egg. And the gas will divert your thinking from the temptation. That's not going to help you. Ignorance of this Bible is the doorway to every failing. Believe me. God is the only trustworthy friend you have during temptation and the only one who is powerful enough to bring you through it. He's the only one who can. No one else can. There had no temptation take you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will never suffer. He will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able. Never. There's always the way out in every temptation. I don't care what it is. If there ever was a verse that absolutely shuts the door of using temptation as an excuse to sin against God and others, this is it. In no uncertain terms, this is God's guarantee that you will never be tempted beyond help. Never. I don't care what it is. Never. Never. And see, you know, and I know, what are, how can I put this? Keeping it real. You know what attracts us most, what temptation appeals to us most. We all know. And so we really need to focus our mind on not putting ourselves in that position where the cup looks good. Some temptations are greater than others, but there are none that are beyond help. None. We might want be tempted to make a decision to do something and not even consider the cataclysmic consequences of making that decision, because for the moment the cup looks real good. The cup is so wonderful. It just, the only thing that matters is the cup. So focus on that. Never think about the wide range of consequences that the cup may bring. Never. Until it's too late. No one can say that any temptation is greater than the power of God to bring a person through it. Remember that. So it always goes back to genuine faith in the Lord. Do I truly believe Him? Or am I just speaking? You know, because there's a difference between just believing God and saying I believe God. It's actually I believe God all I want. Blah, 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 blah. That's fine. People do that every day. But when the test comes, when the trial comes, when the temptation comes, then we get to see. What do we really believe in? Blah, 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 and the cup looks good. Why you look at the cup then? Because that cup really appeals to me. Whatever the cup represents. I've been using this cup as a representation of whatever it is. The cup looks so good right now. Right now. It was always the same thing. It was never anything different than what it was before. Do I really want out of this falling to every temptation coming my way, or am I just kidding others and trying it anyway? Because some folks just lie. They want it. They want to fall. They ain't even trying to. There's no fight. They fighting truth. That's what they fight. They don't want no way out. They don't want. They just want someone to pat them on the back and push them towards the cup. If I want out, then God is the out of all of them. The way is God. He is the out. He is the door. He is the way out. God will not allow any of his own to be tempted beyond his or her ability to bear. That's a blessing. No matter how much your flesh and the enemy and whomever, whatever, throws and hurls at us, God says every one of them, every single one of them is totally defeatable. And you can have victory over every one. By what? By God. He will not suffer you. He will not permit it. He's the out. To deny that fact in word, thought, or deed is to either call God a liar or to literally deny the means by which God powerfully delivers his own children. He makes the way out. So if I don't believe it, then I'm the cup. Oh, yeah. That cup is good. So what's he doing? You got to be there. He makes the way out. In simpler words, whenever we succumb to temptation, it is by willful choice and willful denial of the way. Because he said he's going to make the way out all the time. So if I grab the cup, I can't la enough, you know, just make enough noise in my mind and blunt out what I think and not look and see the way out. I know where the way is. You know the way out. Amen. We might hit on something, but we know. We know what we know. No. I can't see it. Yes, you do. It's denying the means by which God delivers his own. It's denying what God said, denying the out. It's telling God, Lord. What's he doing? Got to be here. We deny the means by which God delivers his own. God himself delivers his own. And the promise is that since God is faithful, he's trustworthy. Then he's faithful and trustworthy to, or faithful and trustworthy by nature, be all the time, and see to deliver us from every temptation all the time if we want him to. God is trustworthy. It says God is faithful, meaning he's trustworthy. Listen to me. I love you all. I do. I love you guys so much. I can't even express my love and gratitude. All I have is words, and they are so short sometimes. They really can't express what I really feel, my heart. I can't. You know what? God is infinitely more trustworthy than me and you and every other human being. I am a human being. On my best day, I'm going to be so far short of what God is in terms of his nature and trustworthiness. I have an untold amount of limitations. I love you guys, but there's a lot of things I cannot do. There's an infinite amount of things I can't do. But God is faithful. He's trustworthy. His character is beyond reproach and question all the time. God loves you infinitely more than I could ever begin to love any human being. Because all my love is limited. It's like yours. It's all limited. If it isn't limited to substance, the substance is limited to time. Okay? It's limited, period. To some degree, there's always going to be a limitation. There's limitations sometimes to the actual application of love. It's just limitations. God, listen, and I may have a stupid moment. Okay? And at that time, no one experiences love. Not even me. I cannot be more dependable to you than God. Period. Please do not put your trust in Harley Howard. Harley Howard does not put his trust in Harley Howard. Please don't put your confidence in me. Put your trust in the Lord. And then we'll know exactly how we ought to deal with each other. Once our focus is in the right place, the focus is heavenward, the focus is to God, then we know how to deal with each other. When the focus is off God and given to others, we are way out. God is faithful by nature. He is faithful, trustworthy all the time, period. I cannot emphasize that point enough. That God is faithful. I appreciate every act of love I get from you and others. Trust me. But I know God is more faithful than every person I know and myself. And put me on the top of the list. He is more trustworthy. He is dependable. We all have limitations. God has no limitations. He is the only one that could bring us through. I can't. I can't bring people through temptation. I can't bring people through trials. I can't give you any victory. That's why I've said time and time again, the greatest act of love to you is doing exactly what I'm doing right here. That's teaching you about the Lord. That's the greatest act. There's nothing I can do in my life that's more important to your life than teaching you about the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. And when you get that and you embrace it, your eyes will be boom, wide open. I got it. I understand what he's saying now. There had no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You can endure it. We can all endure. Like I said earlier, some temptations are quite strong. You know what? We don't want to face the issue. Really, is in the heart. The heart is the problem, not the cup. It's the heart. There are some temptations that have absolutely no meaning whatsoever to me. You will never, in your entire life, ever hear of Harley Howard being a homosexual. Never happened. Never on this. Never. That is not a lust that's anywhere in my thought processes to commit. That is not a temptation that's attractive to me at all, under any circumstance. Two men smooch like that, that is so much an abomination, I wish for lightning right there, a big old ball from heaven. I ain't gonna lie about it. It keeps it real. There are temptations that I have no desire for, but there are some that are attractive. But where does the problem begin? It begins in the heart. Oh, well, what are they? What are yours? And what does it matter? This isn't some game we try to figure out each other's temptation. The issue is, whenever those temptations come, do we know who the way out is and go towards that way? Ain't about trying to figure out who's tempted. I don't want to know what you're being tempted to do. I don't want to know. I don't care. Take that mess to the Lord and leave it there. I don't want to know. I got enough problems dealing with my own issues. I don't want to know nothing about yours. He's the only one that can help you. I can't help you. Okay. When I need help, I don't go to you. I go to the master. All right. Don't come tell me your problem. Because people used to do that. They said, well, pal, what you telling me for? Why do you think to tell me what you tell your husband or wife that? No, well, get away from me. Tell them that. They're the ones that they need no more than I. They're good. The temptation that you and I face with God's help can be overcome, but will with the temptation or during the temptation. Here it is. During that moment where the cup looks good, during that time, also, along with that, also, there'll be the way of escape or the way out that you may be able to bear it, to endure it, right? To endure it. No temptation has taken anyone or has any power over the believer. Zero. So you'll be able to endure it. Like, nope. You won't be going like, you know, when it's midnight. Just trying to keep it real. I'm telling you, because you know what's going to happen tonight. Tomorrow we're going to be tempted. Okay? And so, armed with this truth that we should already know, or be reminded, then we start laughing. Oh, okay, this is the cup he was talking about. That's what he's talking about. So what's the issue, again, about temptation? I said it already. It's the issue of our own pride and idolatry. If we are willing to truly repent, we will indeed receive the power to bring us to practical victory. So where is help in our temptation? Heaven is a location where help comes from, and Jesus is the source of help. The way out of temptation is the way through them with Jesus. Victory over temptation is not around them, but through them with Jesus. Jesus knows, having embraced humanity with infinite knowledge, the hardships, the temptations, trials, and tests of mankind. He knows the force of temptations, which befalls mankind every day. He is victor over death. Certainly, he can help us in life's daily needs. If we come to him, we can get the help we need. Jesus knows our every weakness, our struggles, real and imagined, highs and lows in life. But the believer will never experience the greatness of this high priestly ministry if we never come to the one who alone can help us and wants to do it. It's not that he doesn't want to help us. He does. Now, with all this we've read so far, let me go back. Neither tempt Christ, some of them also tempted were destroyed. Neither murmur ye, some of them also murmured, were destroyed or destroyed. All these things written happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There had no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, or above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. And what's his conclusion? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, see, the whole chapter is about idolatry, the root cause of all this stuff. Covetousness, where does covetousness begin? In the heart. Covetousness is idolatry. So it all begins there. Covetousness, temptation, the cup looks good. That's idolatry. See, we don't think about these things. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, run from idolatry, which means run from covetousness. Run from it. The source of everything that Paul wrote of in this chapter can be tied directly to idolatry. This is the summation of his argument thus far. This is not the first time Paul mentioned idolatry in his writings to the Corinthian church. In chapter 8, Paul warned those in the church who were partaking of foods once offered up to idols, warned those in the church to stop using their Christian liberty as a means to serve the flesh and to cause other Christians to sin by way of idolatry. So we can conclude that idolatry was a problem in the church of Corinth, and that the sin problems within the church today could easily be rooted to idolatry or in idolatry and despising the spiritual privileges which are given to them and us by God. Church problems can be easily rooted in idolatry. today, tomorrow, yesterday. They all begin with these subtle changes the sister wrote about. All this despising of the word of God, all the despising of the privileges, all the removal of that which is God and good and godly. No more taking the Bible to the pulpits. No more Bible. No more nothing. All this modern contemporary Rick Warren nonsense. Why do you think something like that can thrive in society today? Because that's where the hearts of the people are at. That's where their cup is. There's a whole, they're surrounded with cups with that nonsense. It allows them to do everything their flesh wants them to do, but not to serve the Lord. Rick Warren is a false teacher. The things he teaches are so heretical. They're pathetic. It's amazing we don't hear more outrage about this man. But there's a lot of men today, and I've said this years ago. I said, I noticed a trend. I said this in the 90s. I don't think anybody paid attention. Like they don't pay much attention to what I say about anything. But I said, I noticed that some of these men that used to fight in the 70s, they stopped the fight. They quit. They got tired of the warfare, and they just, you know, bunkered down and just retired. And now just teach like they teach in the classroom. There's no more applications, no more a call to arms, no more fight. To them, they took their dentures out and just set them aside. They got no teeth. There's no bite, no war, no zeal, nothing there. I've watched that. The Christian church right now has nothing. I'm praying that I, with my insignificant little self, can raise up an army of men who will teach the word of God, so that whether I see it or not, at least I know that I'm one of them and done my duty. We set this Bible aside. We start looking for junk. There's a lot of cups in the church, a lot of religious cups, a lot of them. And these cups lead to all kinds of sin because it all sets aside the Bible. Idolatry and covetousness is the reason why you build this big junk anyway. So now you have, in your warped thinking, God's approval on your idolatry. And so everything gets tolerated, all the error, all the bad relationships, all the lies, all the deceit, all the financial misgivings, everything. It all becomes justified. Idolatry was a problem in the church of Corinth. And the sin problems within that church could easily be rooted in idolatry and despising the spiritual privileges which were given to them of God. Idolatry was woven throughout the church body, and it was part of their former pagan lifestyle, which they have now allowed to enter into the worship of the true and living God. They tried to do the impossible, which was to integrate God with the devil and to unite spiritual fellowship with demonic fellowship. That's what Paul complained about. You can't have fellowship of the table of devils and of the Lord's table. You can't. What was Israel doing in their apostasy? You go to the temple and find, you know, all different idol temple deities all in the temple next to the, you know, next to God's pulpits. And when this is ridiculous. They just integrated all the paganism into the, and then had the nerve to go to the temple and try to worship God. God told them in Isaiah 1, you make me sick. An idol is nothing in substance. We know that. It's described in the scriptures as powerless. It's a phantom, a likeness, an idea, a fancy, an image to represent a false god. Even if it, listen to me, even if it uses a visible object, it, the object of self is a representation of what a person believes is a god. Okay? It's a thing of nothing, a vain thing, a nothing in the world. but it's what's behind the worship of the idols that is at the core of the problem. And Paul said in verses 19 to 20, it's really demons behind the worship of all these idols. So the solution that Paul gave in closing is flee. Run. Run like the fugitive. Fugitive is a person who is fleeing or running from danger or pursuit. He or she keeps running because someone's coming after them. So they should learn something, because idolatry ain't going nowhere. Okay, it's running around wherever you run. Oh, man, I can't get away from him. He's there. It's like temptation. Boy, I've had a great day today. Back to the cup. Everywhere you go. You go upstairs, downstairs, outside, inside. What's that cup doing? Whatever the cup is, it's there. I got away from the cup. Go in the car, close the door. Oh, man, it's right. Temptation's everywhere. And idolatry is clearly a connection to that. And he says, run. Run. Run from it. Flee from it. Whenever a person or people despise and reject spiritual privileges from God, where do you think you're going? There's no neutral zone. You're going to idolatry. Everyone goes to the cup. There's no other place you can go. What were some of the characteristics of those who despised and rejected spiritual privileges from God according to the text? Evil lusting, idolatry, no faith in God, offering up sacrifices to golden calf, fornication, testing God, murmuring, complaining, on and on and on. Where did they go? Where do they think they were going to go when they despised God and spiritual privileges? Going back to their sin. Take me back to Egypt. We love the onions, leeks, garlics, and what have you, and the fish, and the melons, and whatnot. That's how blind a person can become. They forgot all about the beatings and the death and the labor and everything else. And they're crying to God to deliver them from Egypt. And then when they got out of that bondage, and then they had to trust God, they got mad, take us back to bondage. God said, I'm not going to take you back there. I'm just going to go ahead and kill you in the wilderness. So when they reject spiritual privileges, they go back to sin. Idolatry is much, much more than just placing someone or something before God. It's much deeper than that. It's not just placing something or someone before God. Rather, it is to swap something or someone in the place of God. And the result of that is, of course, demonic worship. There's no question that many are idolaters both in and out the church, but what do we think about when we think about idols in our day? Family, car, home, job, money? Yeah, that could very well be true in many cases. I'm sure it's the American dream, the American pursuit. You could worship a lot of this nonsense. You can make that cup, whole set of cups. What about those things that we rarely, if ever, think of as idols? How about our mind? How about that? How about thoughts or covetousness, the desire to have what others have and desire more than what is needed to live? How about knowledge? There are a lot of people who are smart and they worship their own knowledge. I know a lot of guys, they are smart. They weren't smart enough to figure out that they were idolaters in their own brain. How about the American dream? Everyone's making a big fuss about the economy. You know, we're on the brink of another Great Depression. Let it happen. Let it happen. I said, Pastor, are you lost? Let it happen. I wasn't around during the Great Depression. Thank God. But I was on a Black Monday and other stock crashes. And every time it happened, we not only weathered it, it made the economy greater. We need the massive corrections. Let all this mess happen. Let all these industries just shut down. Let all this stuff just blow up. Let it happen. Here's Harley Howard's stimulus package. Don't give the government a dime. They don't need $700 billion. Let it all fold and blow up. And we'll rise from the ashes. That's it. Let it go. I thought about that. Why would we want to give? And this is what's going to happen. You have a government bailout package. You want $700 billion to be given to a bunch of people who made loans to people they knew couldn't afford houses, buying a bad mortgage. In essence, the government now is taking over the mortgage industry, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac. So now the government runs mortgages. So now what they want to do is take a bailout money and pay for all those mortgages. So if the government owns your house and they get a bailout package, suddenly you don't have to pay mortgage anymore. You think folk in Iowa and these places have been, you know, paying big money for years, they're going to say, oh yeah, give all these lazy, give for that folk couldn't afford no house. Let them just have a house clear and free. I don't think so. I don't think so, buddy. That's not going to happen. If it does, there's going to be a cataclysmic nuclear explosion of anger across this country. Rightfully so. Let it all blow up. Let it blow up. Every time we've had market corrections, it has made the economy greater. Let it collapse. If it does, you know, let it collapse. The American dream has become idolatry. Politicians have lied to people. Y'all need to be the American dream. Vote me. I'm going to give you the American dream. I'm tired of Washington telling us. Fool you in Washington. What kind of a... Are we... Yeah, we that stupid. I was going to ask a rhetorical question. Here is a man in Washington telling us about Washington. Watch this problem. That's like having a crook convention after they rob your house. Tell you how terrible it is that crooks rob house and they just rob yours. And you need our security to tell you how it's terrible of the crooks robbing your house. And if you let me come and give you security, I'll make sure your house will get robbed after you rob the house. It's like I cannot be the only person that sees the absolute irony in all this. A Negro in Washington trying to tell us that the place he's been at for all these years do a number padding his pockets from Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, hundreds of thousands of dollars, that's supposed to be given to mortgages, what's it doing in his pocket? And others. And he's going to try to tell us about the problems of Washington and how he's going to solve the problems? Negro, you part of the problem. And that's the problem. I don't need someone from Washington to tell me about the American dream. It's idolatry. You can't promise every child needs an education. Most of them fools don't want no school. That's the American reality. You got a dropout rate 60, 70, 80% in some places. Some place right up here in not too 30, 40 miles away, 90% dropout rate. 90% illiteracy rate. Shows me some folk don't want an education. Every bond measure to come by. No. If yes means no, yes. I don't want to give the school system not a dime. Because it ain't money's the problem. Well, the problem of education is the Republican Party. Shut up, fool. Republican Party ain't going to do no education. If little Willie want to do this all night long with a dog on 360 Xbox, he don't want to learn nothing. Parents don't put a foot up his behind and make him study. That's his problem. Encourage the boy or girl to learn something. Try to blame somebody. And you part of the doggone problem. The American dream. Anybody in America deserve no house and car. You got to work for that stuff. When folk work for the stuff, you know, they took pride in what they did. Not arrogant pride, but they were thankful. Now it's like you got to, you know, you want politicians to give you everything. I don't want them to give me nothing. They just give me headaches. Religion is another idol in many lives. Religion is a big idol. You can't talk about my religion. I sure can. Why not? I'm going to talk about yours. Do it. I don't care. I expect it. Surprised you haven't done that up to now. My religion is personal. Yeah, it sure is, because it's idolatry. That's what it is. How about opinions and beliefs? I'm amazed how many people don't think their opinions and beliefs are idolatry. It's rooted in your own mind. How about time? I don't have time. Yes, you do. How is time an idol? Well, it depends on what your time is used for. How about feelings and emotions? Oh, my goodness, yes. I don't even want to take time to deal with that. How about the past? Oh, for the good old days. Idolatry. You're not living in the past. We're going to have a reunion you know, to get together and try to relive the past. Y'all old. Y'all barely walk. I talked to a fella a couple weeks ago. He was telling me that he went back to his high school reunion. Man, like 65 years old. I'm like, how many people even walk now? He said he went back there, and the guy said, were the cheerleaders there? He said, yeah, the cheerleaders were there. They were cheerleaders. What, they were on walkers and crutches or something? They have video? Because they were doing the cheer. I'm going like, y'all sick. Y'all people need Jesus. Y'all are sick. Living in the past. Y'all need to be born again. Let that mess go. People crazy. I'm going to try to finish this up so we can go to 140. Next Wednesday. The Church of Corinth sent a letter to Paul asking various questions regarding church life, and Paul, in answering these questions, takes liberty to address issues that were not asked by the church because he wants them to glorify God in all they do and say. They didn't ask him about these things that really were the problem. So he took liberty to deal with things they didn't deal with. The church in Corinth was riddled with sin throughout the entire congregation, and it could all be traced back to idolatry. They allowed their culture and society around them to change them rather than being the light and the witness to the society around them, just like many so-called churches do today. No different. This was the direct result of them despising and rejecting God and the great spiritual privileges that were given to them from God. Same thing. Their society was given over to gross idolatry, and so they allowed idolatry to become a part of their church culture. We have seen that idolatry is actually replacing God and serving demons. It is much more than just placing something or someone ahead of God. Behind this evil is the subtle sin of demonic worship. And Paul said all these things were written to teach us, to warn us against doing the same things that caused Israel to fall. So we cannot be involved in idolatry without it affecting our Christian walk. We cannot be involved in idolatry without it affecting our holiness, and without it causing us to fall into greater sin. There's nothing neutral about it. The good news is that God is the faithful one. He is dependable and the only one we can trust to deliver us from the clutches of temptation and sin. If you really want to get out, well, there is the way, always. But we are not without moral responsibility. We are told to flee idolatry. God's gracious provision during our time of temptation is to lead us away from sin, not to it. We're to flee from idolatry, not run after it. God, rescue me, Lord. Oh, help me, Lord. You ain't rescuing me, Lord. Look. How many people I've heard say, well, you know, God didn't. I pray, but the Lord didn't. Excuse me. Hold it. Hold it, stupid. You're about ready to sin again. They're blaming God that God didn't deliver them. God said, there is the way out. If you sin, you wanted the way in. Okay, don't blame God. Well, I prayed and the Lord did. Excuse me. Shh, no, no, you sin down. You better get judged. Lord, help me, Lord. Please deliver me from the cup. Flee from idolatry. Put the cup down. What you going to ask God to deliver you from the cup you want? He done told you there's a way out. You don't want it. You ain't fleeing from idolatry. So what you grab the cup, ask the Lord, Lord, help me, Jesus, help me get the cup out of my hand. Lord, your hand ain't reached down from heaven and snatched the cup out of my hand. Excuse me, Lord. Mm-hmm. Oh, that was good, Lord. Stupid. The good news that God is dependable and the only one we can trust to deliver us from the clutches of temptation and sin. But we are not without moral responsibility. God's gracious provision during our time of temptation is to lead us away from sin, not to it. If we are to get victory over sin, then we are to flee from it by the means of God's gracious provision. I speak as unto wise men, verse 15, judge ye what I say. Next time, Psalm 140. Lord, thank you again for the clarity of your word tonight, and I pray that we would grab hold of these things, apply them, and grow, and that we've already been doing it. Let this be just another reminder to us, Lord, to see things the way they are from your perspective, not to succumb to the stupidity and madness which is idolatry. May we not despise you and the spiritual privileges you have so graciously given us, but to embrace them and to walk in them and to see victory, Lord. Thank you again tonight for your wonderful care to us. Pray, Father, that you will bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.